Let's start with a word of prayer. Father, we ask that, again, as we come to open the Word, that our attention would be riveted on it, and that we would be desirous of knowing it and applying it in our lives, Father, and that we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and that we might, day by day, represent Him accurately in this dark place until You take us home. And so we thank You for this time in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 2, I'm going to read from verse 13, but we're going to be in verse 17 tonight. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as one in authority or to governors as sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bondslaves of God. So here we are, verse 17. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Okay? Four things. We're going to look at two of them tonight. Here's an interesting one to start with. Honor all men. Sometimes when I be talking about honor your father and your mother, somebody will come to me and say, "You have no idea what my father was like. And how can I honor him?" I don't have the answer to that, by the way. I know you're supposed to. I know you have to. And you have to be wise, and it takes tremendous application of Scripture and so forth, and to know how to set boundaries and, you know, do all those things. But as I read this, honor all men. Think of the breadth of humanity that we come in contact with. Some of us more than others. Some of us are out there more in the, you know, dealing with the everyday public and so forth. And you're out riding with one of the police officers. You see things that most people aren't seeing every day. You know, to me, the horrible place to work would be in the jail, where now you're bringing them all in there and just having to deal with that day after day. But Scripture is very, very clear, honor all men. And so the first question we have, or maybe we could address, is why? Why should we honor people that are so wicked and depraved and bent on doing evil? And how would we even do that? But one of the things that you see in Scripture is this: that God puts a responsibility on us simply because everyone He created, human, He made in His image. And that, to me, has been the greatest help in this situation. You're not going to meet somebody that wasn't created in the image of God. Is that image marred? Some people would say totally obliterated, and I know what they're saying, but then when you come to looking at what Scripture says, Scripture still says, honor them, okay? So let's go first of all to James chapter 3, and certainly I hope we all understand that honoring does not mean that you don't serve justice. You know what I'm saying? You can honor a person while you put them to death for capital punishment. Okay, James chapter 3 and verse 6 is talking about the problem we have with our tongues. It says, "And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. So there you have. It's not just only talking about believers being made in the likeness of God. We understand that humanity is made in the likeness of God. And one of the things that, as we move farther and farther away from the truth of creation and what God expects in the treatment of humans, you know, one of the questions that I've always asked is, hey, if you really believe in evolution, why not go tear somebody's throat out? Lions do it, you know, all kinds of animals that have risen to the top of where they are, according to your theory. Why, if I'm tougher than you, why can't I do that to you? You know, give me a reason. If there's no God, you know, to me, it's just you got nowhere to go as far as I'm concerned. Well, you shouldn't do that. Why not? You know, but when you come back to this protection that God gives to humans, because they've been created and made in his image, even though through the fall, that image has been seriously, and I never know how to deal with that, you know, because I've read books where they say, well, no, that image is totally erased. But if it's totally erased, then I don't understand a verse like this, and some of the others we'll look at. Genesis chapter 9, verse 6. So here we are after the fall, and here is where God instituted capital punishment. And so Genesis chapter 9, verse 6. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. I find nowhere in Scripture that that's been revoked. You know, there are many people that say, well, after the cross, that's been revoked. I don't see that. Romans says that government does not bear the sword in vain, that it carries out the wrath of God. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. Why? Because of what has happened here. For in the image of God he made man. And so when someone lightly takes the life of another person, then their life must be removed because they shed the blood of someone who is made in the image of God. Okay. Then 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 7, where it's talking about that, you know, the covering for a woman versus a man. 1 Corinthians 11, 7, where it says this, for a man ought not to have his head covered, since he is the image. Notice, he is the image now, okay? He is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man, okay? All right, so we have the respect or honoring out of the fact that men are made, people are made in the image of God. Okay, very, very, very important. Okay, now, our minds go, and probably should, to the people that are most difficult for us to honor. Okay, and so let's just, an unbeliever, a wicked unbeliever, an unrepentant, wicked unbeliever who is desirous of continuing down that road. We still have the verse where it, honor all men. Don't you love the way Scripture does that? Just do it. Okay, so we have to go through Scripture but here's the thing. That person was purposely created by God, no matter who they are. That's been helpful to me, too. The God that I honor, the God that I desire to honor, the God that saved me through the Lord Jesus Christ, that God, Jesus Christ, Jesus, the Son of God, created that person as part of the plan of God. And so I may not have the reason why he did, okay, but the fact is that he chose to create that person. And therefore, they're here as part of his sovereign plan, which is an amazing thing to think about. It gets us into areas that maybe we don't want to go there, you know. But let's go first of all to the ones that we would think of maybe right off. Psalm 139, verse 13, where David says so clearly, "For thou didst form my inward parts, and didst weave me in my mother's womb." Now, let me ask you this. Is that only true of David? No, we would say, no, that's true of me. Is it true of the unbeliever? And where do we go if it's not? "For thou didst form my inward parts. Thou didst weave me in my mother's womb." Is that true of the unbeliever? Is that true of the person who's going to be an unbeliever for his entire life? We have no other option. If God didn't make them, who did? You know, Satan can't make people, create people. So they're created by God. Okay. And of course, the believer, we rejoice with David and say, "I will give thanks to thee, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are thy works, and my soul knows it very well." But even for the person who will not admit that the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And that person, it was still made by God. Okay. And so we can assume that God's purpose is there. And where we don't have the answers, what do? We trust God that he knows what he's doing. Psalm 100, verse 3. Again, this is certainly involves believers, but it has to be true. "Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." Notice, it is he who made us and not we ourselves. And what a great thing this is, to be able to relax in the way God made you. Mm-hmm. Do you know what I mean by that? Because we all got stuff with them. Oh, brother, you know. Well, things where I wish I didn't look like that, or I wish I had this ability or that ability. And I, you know, were you made the way God desired to make you? You know, I love that, you know. And so am I in disagreement with him? You know, am I at odds with the way he made me, with all my weaknesses and... okay. Can you imagine what we'd look like if we got to design ourselves? Oh, boy. The smartest, the fastest, the strongest, the best looking. Oh, my. Okay. John chapter 1. It's just this great reference concerning the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. "All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being." All right, here's where we get to a little bit harder. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 4. "The Lord has made everything for its own purpose, even the wicked for the day of evil," part of his plan. I'm not going to be in disagreement with that plan because he knows what he's doing. I don't. All right. Then Romans chapter 9, verse 22. I wondered if I should even include this one, but because it's in a different context. But what if God... Remember this verse? "Although willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction." And he did so in order that he might make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory. Okay. So there's both things going on. Okay. And I can look at every single person and realize you were created by Jesus Christ. Okay. You are created for God's purpose, whether you're one of those who will come to faith in Christ or not. You are here for his purpose, and you will ultimately bring glory to him. Okay. Every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Okay. So, but here's it. This just happens to be high on my, I've been reading some books, and I've come up against a very unpleasant subject, which is how in this country the Indians treated their captives. And I have to be careful I don't read it before bed or I won't go to sleep. And all I can say is you would have to work, you would have to study to do the damage and cause the pain and the torture that they did just routinely on anybody that they deemed worthy of this kind of, and that was just about everybody. You had to be so spectacular to escape this. That happened from time to time. If they saw a spirit in a person that they thought was like their spirit, you know, and a fighter and a toughness, sometimes they embrace those people. But otherwise, you just, unthinkable things. And that made me think, I've never had to fear that. I have never had to fear that. Even if I were to commit the worst crimes that could be committed in this nation, the worst things possible, I wouldn't go through those things. Where did that come from? Because down through history, it hasn't been that way. You know what I'm saying? It just hasn't. It's been where the Indians are at or were at. You know, it's been that. What could we think of today that would be worse than what we did yesterday? That always upping the ante. And think of what we've been protected from, you know. And I believe very definitely comes from this concept of honor all men. There is a point where punishment becomes, one of the words is demeaning, dehumanizing. Okay, so let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 25. So it's talking about coming before the judge. It says, if there is a dispute between men and they go to court and the judge decides their case and they justify the righteous and condemn the wicked, then it shall be if the wicked man deserves to be beaten, you know, according to the law, he's now his punishment is that he be beaten. The judge shall then make him lie down and be beaten in his presence. You know, we talk about immediate justice. How's that? You're there in court. It's decided. You're guilty. Here's the punishment. 27 lashes, whatever. And right there, you lie down in front of the judge and take your beating right there. So the judge watches. Why should the judge? Why not have him hauled off somewhere out in the back? You see what's being done there? There's a protection there. Okay, so it goes on and it says, the judge shall make him lie down and be beaten in his presence with the number of stripes according to his guilt. He may beat him 40 times, but no more, lest he beat him with many more stripes than these, and your brother be degraded in your eyes. In other words, there's a point where you do not go beyond, you know. And like I said, Indians went beyond it all the time, okay? And many peoples throughout history have gone way, way, way beyond these things. And yet God says, don't do that. And to come back to honor all men. Why? Because all men are made in his image, you know. And again, there's things we've been talking about recently. What a blessing to be in a country that had this foundation of these principles that you and I take for granted. We don't, you know, until I start reading about the Indians, I don't even know about that stuff. You know, I don't know that this was common. And I can't imagine the fear of being out in the Indian wars against them, realizing that every time these things, just about every time there's a clash with them, somebody gets captured, you know, and now they get hauled off, you know, just, okay. You know, it's interesting. See what it says there? I didn't mention it, but verse 3, he may beat him 40 times. Okay. But then when we come to Paul, just interesting. 2 Corinthians, I never saw this before.
Beaten without number?
No. Okay. With number. 2 Corinthians 11, 24. But that you brought up a good point, though. 2 Corinthians 11 and 24. So what does Paul say? 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. So reading in a commentary today that the Jews, because they didn't want to break that law, they might miscount. And so they settled at 39 as their max, so they wouldn't go and just by accident go, you know, and do it 41 times. Okay. But as you look at just what Lowden mentioned, beaten times without number, you think about how often that there were times when Paul fell under the beatings of the Gentiles. Okay. In other words, mobs stirred up by the Jews oftentimes, but came under the Gentiles. There's no rules, you know. You see Paul saying they tore our robes off and proceeded to have us beaten with rods. And then at other times, the Roman centurion gets there just in time to what? Save their lives. You know, they would be, he would have been beaten to death. Okay, then go to Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 30 and 31. I love the way the Lord says this. And for a minute, just think about this. God's continual warning to the Jews as they were going into the land was what? Vague question. Do not learn their ways. Do not intermarry. Don't have your sons marry their daughters and vice versa, because you will learn their ways. Now you think about this. What kind of ways are we talking about? We're talking about the stuff that we're discussing tonight, that you are not going to be protected by the law. You will just simply come under whatever they do in that place. And since they are involved in demonism and all of those horrible demonistic, satanic things, what are the limits there? The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. What does Satan always want to do? He wants to wreak havoc. He comes down to earth when he's going to be thrown out of heaven, knowing his time is short. What do you think he's going to try to do in that time? He's going to try to do as much, cause as much havoc as he can. Okay. All right. And so the Lord says, during the time of Jeremiah. Verse 30, for the sons of Judah have done that which is evil in my sight, declares the Lord. They have set their detestable things in the house, which is called by my name, to defile it. And they have built the high places of Topheth, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire. Now here's what I love, the way the Lord says this, which I did not command, and it did not come into my mind. It's the Lord's, you know, it's a, you know how we use that as a, what do we call that, an anthropopathism. You know, we're attributing to God a manly characteristic. God says, I never thought of this. Okay. Now, we know God knows all things, and he knew that they would do these things. But we also, you get the sense there, men in their evil and their wickedness are coming up with things that are way, way, way beyond. The heart is deceitful above all else and desperately wicked. Do you want to be on the end of that wickedness? Deuteronomy 12, and we'll come down to verse 29. Again, there's a repeat of what we just looked at. When the Lord your God cuts off before you the nations which you are going in to dispossess, and you dispossess them and dwell in their land, beware that you are not ensnared to follow them after they are destroyed before you, and that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, how do these nations serve their gods that I also may do likewise? You shall not behave thus toward the Lord your God, for every abominable act which the Lord hates, they have done for their gods. Those are demons, okay? For they even burn their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. Okay. Then one more before we leave this subject. 2 Samuel 24. This one I just think is so wise of David. 2 Samuel 24. And we'll start in verse 10. So remember, David disobeyed the Lord and numbered Israel. I don't know if it's a thing of pride, but he did. Now it says, now David's heart troubled him after he had numbered the people. So David said to the Lord, I have sinned greatly in what I have done. But now, O Lord, please take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have acted very foolishly. When David arose in the morning, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, go and speak to David. Thus the Lord says, I am offering you three things. Choose for yourself one of them, which I may do to you. Okay. So Gad came to David and told him and said to him, shall 7 years of famine come to you in your land? Or will you flee 3 months before your foes while they pursue you? Or shall there be 3 days pestilence in your land? Now consider and see what answer I shall return to him who sent me. Then David said to Gad, I am in great distress. Let us now fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great. Here we go. But do not let me fall into the hand of man. So David knows, you know, gets this whole sense of God's. David always was desirous of praying for God's grace in the worst situations. You know, when the Lord says, in the other situation with Bathsheba, that sin, he said, because you have done this, the child was going to die. What does David do? David lays down on the floor and fasts and prays day after day after day. They're afraid that he's suicidal. It sounds like, as you read the passage, that he's so upset about this. And what's David hoping for? You don't get that with man. You know what I mean? You don't get that graciousness. You don't get that. In other words, unless they know the word okay, then back to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17.
The image of the Lord, the ones who say that it's obliterated.
Yeah. By the fall, so that anything that God, was God-like would be erased.
Is that from Genesis 5 when it talks about Seth?
It could be, you know, that Adam had a son in his image. Yeah, yeah, yeah. I think they could be going there. It's just a difficult question of how do we have man created in God's image after the fall. What is that image? To me, it's something that we may not have resolved till we stand before the Lord. And, you know, but it's clear that God says you are still to honor, you know, each other because of that image. All right. So the next one is honor all people. Love the brotherhood. So we have a responsibility to honor everybody. Love the brotherhood. Okay. Brotherhood being all those who are brothers and sisters in Christ. Okay. You know, I think about this as I go over it and study. I just think about it. We've covered this hundreds, maybe times, you know, 100 times. I don't know. And however many years I've been doing this, how many times, you know, how many times you read the verses, how many times you heard sermons about, you know, loving the brotherhood, loving the brethren. But really, this is our issue every day. This is why I think, well, we probably should cover it again, because this is the issue. This is the trademark of the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we love those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? And we are commanded. This is not something that just, you never have to even think about it. It's just automatic. Because the Lord says, keep my commandments. That means I need to know what he says, and then I need to purposely do it. In each situation, and we all know that for some of us, with some people, we have brothers in Christ who it's easier to love than others. I mean, you know what I mean. Our personality makes it easier, you know. But that doesn't change the fact that every one of us is to love every one of us, you know, with this love that is from God. And it's what we are to be about, and it's what is the evidence to the world that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so here we go. Let's get started on this. John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. So again, here we are, John 13, that's in the upper room. The Lord is just with his disciples. And Judas has left, and he says, a new commandment I give to you. There's a book, I think it was Lehman Strauss, wrote a book called The 11th Commandment. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Standard, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men, including what? Unbelievers. Okay. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. That's a powerful, powerful statement. And, you know, I think all of us have the same desire that if anything we want Blaine to be known for, it's not, of course, preaching the word, preaching the gospel, but that we love one another. Because if we don't, our testimony is zilch. The Lord says, this is how they know. You know, we can't expect to do an end run and do it some other way. This is how the world knows that we're different. Okay. And so He says, by this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Then 1 John chapter 3, interesting about how much of these passages were written by the disciple whom Jesus loved, John himself. 1 John 3:11. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, okay, from the Lord there in the upper room, that you have heard from the beginning that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not marvel, brethren, if the world hates you. We know, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. How so? Think about this. As an unbeliever, would you love the brethren? No. They would be irksome to you, okay, to say the least. And you wouldn't get along with them. You wouldn't really want anything to do with them, okay? Then you're born again, and the Holy Spirit comes into your heart and provides you the means whereby to love the brethren. And so as you see yourself doing that, and I'm not talking about perfectly, because what does Paul say? Excel still more, which means who knows how much of the bottle still got to be filled. Okay. But is there something in the bottle? You know, is it entirely empty like it was? Because we're talking about the love of God and that which is gentle and all the things in kind and so forth that we can look at. Does this happen? You know, do you see this in your life? Do you see this as a desire in your life? You know, and so the word says here, verse 14, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. He's still there in his lost, spiritually dead condition. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. So love does what? Takes action. You know, it takes action. And, you know, that you realize if you're going to reach out in love to somebody, you have to know, how am I going to put that into action? You know, I think of scripture, husbands, love your wives. So what do? Sit in the other room, go, love her, love her, love her, love her, love her. Oh, I love her so much. I love her so much. Versus what? Do something. You know what I mean? Make the changes that God would have you make. You know what I mean? And love her. You know, to me, it's... I'm not saying it's easy, but it's what we're called on to do. And until we're actually putting it into practice, then that's not really love. Do you know what I mean? It has to take action. It has to make a difference, because by this shall all men know that you are my disciples. They don't know what you're doing sitting in your chair thinking about it. They have to see it. Okay. And so we've got all these eyes that are looking in our community, looking for, is it, these people love each other? Or more importantly, when they see it happen, whoa, did you see what he just did for him? You know, they recognize that this is what's going on. And it's a declaration doesn't it speak way louder than, hey, you know, I'm a Christian. You know what I mean? Sometimes we'd rather people wouldn't say that, you know? But when the love of God is being evidenced by the work of the Spirit in our lives, that's noticeable. And it's so noticeable against the backdrop of true human nature. If you want anything that runs contrary to human nature, it's love. Okay. Genuine, God-given love. It's totally opposite of, well, I'll close with this. Just go to Galatians chapter 5. So let me ask you this. As we start in verse 19, ever seen any of these things? Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envyings, drunkenness, carousings, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That's what I just read. That's everyday life. Okay? That's everyday life in the world. If you're out there in the world, this is what you're bumping up against. Okay? You're in the locker room, this is what you're hearing people talk about. You know, this is it. Okay? And then you come to the fruit of the Spirit is love. First thing on the list. Love. Joy. How much joy? Do you ever do this? Do you ever, you know, you're in Portland somewhere and you just say to yourself, I'm going to just look and see what's on the faces of these people. You know, here we live in this great country, tremendous wealth and prosperity and all the things that we have. And you see so many people that you would not ever say, now there goes joy. You know, it's just not there. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Okay, what an astounding level God has called us to with the love of the Spirit and what that love looks like as we live it out. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the what you have taken us from. Father, we thank you for the protection that has been ours in this country. So many people in so many places and so many other times have suffered so greatly. And we've even been protected from that simply by the standards of your word. So help us to live these things out, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.